If you have your Bibles, take them, turn with me to the book of Luke, Luke chapter number 7. Again, as I mentioned this morning, the title of the message is Sinner Transformed. And I want to share a few thoughts with you this morning. Luke chapter number 7. A fellow by the name of G.K. Chesterton, he said, Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and not tried. And I'm afraid today that a lot of people have come to that conclusion in their life. I have people all the time telling me, you don't understand, Sunday's my only day for me to do anything or only time I got any free time. There's no better place to spend on Sunday than to be in the house of God with God's people hearing the Word of God, and it'll make quite a difference in your life when the Lord transforms you. I have never met anybody that said they regretted coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad that God saved me, and I'm thrilled today. I'm thankful that I still get thrilled when we sing the songs a while ago, like we sung, How Marvelous, How Wonderful. I'm glad today that I still get thrilled when I see 26 people getting out, going door to door and knocking on doors and telling people about Jesus and passing out information. But I found through the years, those that have experienced the grace of God ultimately and literally are thankful for it. I've never had anyone. I have seen people along the line that may say, well, I tried it and it didn't work. The problem is they probably never really received Christ as their Savior. But anyone that's genuinely been born again and their life has been changed, the Bible said if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new, then I believe that you will not regret ever coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. On the other hand, there's many that reject Him and they miss out on the joy of salvation. I remember the psalmist saying, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. You see, the Christian faith is true. The truth of our faith can be seen in many ways. I believe today the truth of our faith is evidence in mere science. They're talking now in the day with the COVID thing. They said, follow the science. Well, friend, today, if you follow the science, you'll see Jesus all over it because He's the creator of the universe. When you see the beauty of the flowers, the singing of the birds, and all the things that He's provided for us, what a blessing that it really is. But I begin to think in the Bible of transformations that have taken place in people's life. I remember the story of Saul of Tarsus, we now know as Paul, that gave us much of the Word of God. My, what a dramatic change came into his life when the Lord came down from heaven and spoke to him on the road to Damascus and immediately said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He went from persecuting to worshiping. He went from killing to trying to get people saved by the grace of God in order that they might be born into the family of God. I think about when the Lord shed his light upon the Corinthian believers, and literally they were a light to a dark world there in the city of Corinth. I think of the conversion of a tax collector by the name of Levi. He was transformed into Matthew, the disciple, and it was a powerful testimony of what the saving power of God can do. And then you remember the little short guy named Zacchaeus. Well, what a story. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And when the Lord passed by, he said, Zacchaeus, now the kids, if they were in here, they could help me out with this. But he said, Zacchaeus, you come down from going to your house today. And from that day forward, Zacchaeus' life was transformed. I think today of the deliverance of the maniac of Gadara. I guess if there was anything that amazes us any more would be the maniac of Gadara. Here he was in the cemetery. He was naked and he was tearing himself and he was crying out. He had the demons he was possessed with. But you know, the Lord saved him and he left there as clear-eyed as he could be, a witness of the transforming power of the Lord Jesus Christ. I could go on and on. There's so many other stories in the Bible. But today we come to a passage of Scripture in Luke chapter number 7 about a woman sinner that came to Jesus and got born again and God changed her life. Now, while the transformation of this lady is of great importance, I want you to notice with me today as we get to the passage of Scripture, there's three elements that are involved in the Scripture I'll be sharing from verse 36 to verse 50. But as we share that, there's three elements of the story that is given. It was not just about the sinner being transformed, although that was the primary purpose. But we'll find some other things that was important because actually what the Lord was trying to do was teach a Pharisee or show him the power that he had. And so today I want to share with you three little thoughts and we'll get to them as we go. But the first thing we're going to notice is there was a supper. And not only that, there was a supper, but then there was a sinner that came to Jesus. And then thirdly, there's a sermon. So let's get started and we'll begin by reading verse number 36 through verse number 38. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and he sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Our Father, Lord, we thank you today for the privilege and the opportunity we have to come together today. And Lord, I do pray now that you'd help me. I pray that you'd give me the wisdom, the power, the strength, and Lord, the words that you'd have me to speak here today. Father, I pray that your name be exalted. We're grateful that you are wonderful. We know, Lord, that you're marvelous. And Lord, I pray that you'd show here today your power in our midst. And we'll thank you now for what you do. In Jesus' name, we ask and pray. Amen. Now, if you'll go back with me to verse number 36, let me just read that one more time. He said, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Now, as the story opens here, we find that here's a Pharisee, and he wants Jesus to come in and eat with him. The word desires means that he not only asked him, but he kept on asking. He was persistent. He was determined, if you would, that he was going to ask Jesus to come in and to eat with him that day. Now, we don't know the exact time of when this took place, but we do know it was during the Galilean ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, in which Luke describes in chapters 4 through chapter 9. But like all other Pharisees, I want you to understand, when a Pharisee invited Jesus to a meal, they were not inviting him because they liked him. They were not inviting because they loved him. They were inviting him literally to inquire of him and really try to prove that he was not who he said that he was. You see, this Pharisee, as well as other Pharisees, were not very open-minded about the conversation of what was taking place. This Pharisee had no interest in the Lord. He had no interest in his power, what he sought to do. And you'll see that as we go through the scripture. He sought to prove him to be wrong. So he thought if he could get Jesus to come to his house and prove that he was wrong, boy, he'd be a big shot among the Pharisees, and they would ever be grateful for him. Like the majority of the Pharisees, they hated Jesus. They wanted nothing to do with him. In fact, they called him a blasphemer. They claimed that he was blaspheming because he claimed to forgive people of their sins. Friend, I want you to know this morning, he didn't claim to forgive people of their sins. He did forgive people of their sin, but the Pharisees could not see it. In Luke 5 and verse 21, the Pharisees were filled with indignation when anybody come to a saving knowledge of Christ, when a sinner got saved. And that's what's wonderful about the story, what we're about to see transpired in his house. And the Bible said in Luke 5:21, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? The Pharisees were ignorant of who Jesus was. They were determined that he was a blasphemer. He was an imposter. He was somebody that was claiming to do something he could not do. And yet they said only God can do these things. Yet they hated him. They hated his message of salvation. They hated his message of grace and forgiveness. And yet we find here they hated his call for the sincere love that he had in his heart to a lost and dying world. The Pharisee's invitation was part of a gathering process. No self-respecting Pharisee would have any association with a blasphemer except to do what this man's about to do. He's invited him in, and listen, but let me just tell you before I go any further, he was fooled in trying to trick Jesus. But understand, Jesus knew what was going on the whole time before he ever went in. And yet we find here that Jesus knew his intentions in spite of what the Pharisee was doing. And I believe Jesus orchestrated this whole situation in order that he might get the glory and that a dear lady would be saved in the results of it. The Lord entered into the house of the Pharisees, and customary as it was, it said, we find here they come in, and they, back in that day, oftentimes when they would come in, and what they would do, come in for a meal, and then they would all sit around, and they would have the meal. But when they would come in from a long journey, they may have wore, of course, they wore sandals and all in the day, so their feet would be dirty. So understand, it was customary, a lot of times when they came in, they would come in not only to eat a meal, but to have dialogue. And so when they would come in, the best thing to do coming off of a dusty road would be they would lay down with their feet out. They would recline on one of their arms where they would carry on the conversation that they were doing. And literally, it was sanitary to keep your feet as far away from the food as you possibly could. And so I believe that may be what was taking place here during that time. Their prolonged conversation would go on. And it was not uncommon for them to invite some rabbi on the Sabbath to come in order that he might discuss his theological and cultural and social issues with them. And usually when they did that, this is interesting, but when they came in to have this meeting, they would leave the doors to the house open. You said, my, how would you do? Well, you know, back in those days, the houses weren't like they are here anyway. But they would leave the doors open so that anybody that would like to come and hear the dialogue could come. They could come and gather around. They may not be invited to the table. They may not be invited to the banquet, but they could come and stand at the door or maybe even crowd inside, which I believe they did, around the circle of men that was there that day as they were having the meal. So the doors were open, and this is most likely what happened. But I want to draw your attention this morning to the encounter that takes place of the grace of God. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's in the house with a Pharisee. And he's in the house of a man who cares nothing for him. He's in the house of a man who even believed that Jesus is in a league working with the devil. He literally cannot see who he is. The Pharisee is blind to the fact that this is Jesus. But friend, I want to submit to you today, I'm convinced there's so many people today that are blind to the fact of who Jesus really is. I tell you, I thought back in 2020 when COVID came, I said, boy, when this thing's over, people's going to rush back to the house of God. And they're going to worship Him and get draw closer to Him. And they're going to serve Him and be faithful to Him. But it seems as if it's had little or no effect on many people in their lives and in what they've done. Yet we find here that many people in the world are just like the Pharisee. And so I want you to see, here they are gathered together. And here's the supper. You got the picture. I've tried to describe it to you the best I could. The doors are open. And then in verse 37 and 38, I want you to notice the sinner. First there was a supper, and now the sinner. Verse 37 and 38, I've already read it, but I want to read it again. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. Well, that's just speaking plain, isn't it? When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. You know, the Bible said in verse 37, literally, we find, and behold, a woman in the city, which was the sinner, when she knew that Jesus, she came, she sat at meat. Basically, it calls our attention to a startling and shocking thing that happened there that day. What was shocking about it, well, this lady was in the Pharisee's house, and she was a sinner. Now understand, the Pharisee didn't know who Jesus was, but they surely did not look proudly upon sinners, especially this woman. I believe today that we think of her as being a sinner. It was a person whose lifestyle is full of just continuing to sin. A lot of sinners in this world today, they live to sin. And by the way, they die in their sin, and they are separated from God forever. In all likelihood, this lady was a prostitute, a lady that was a lady of the night that sold her body in order that she might make a living. So basically, we'd have to say this lady, here she is. Here's Jesus in the Pharisee's house, and she's there, immoral and impure, and her sin is open. Her life is open. It's in full view of everyone. And yet, she had heard that Jesus was going to be there. Friend, I'm going to tell you what, when you find out what Jesus can do, it'll draw you to the place where He is. And so we find that she came, and even though she wasn't invited to the meal, the doors being opened, I believe, she pressed herself in, and she came, and she got as close as she could. She had a specific plan in her mind, because the Bible said she brought an alabaster box of ointment. Now, an alabaster box of ointment was a box of expensive perfume. Now, not only was the perfume a part of her work as a prostitute, but perfume was used by women in general in that day. Because of the box or the vial which the perfume was stored, it was made from something called alabaster. It's kind of a expensive marble box, if you would, that's quarried in Egypt. And it indicates for her to put it in that box, this perfume was very, very expensive. And yet we find the woman came, and I believe with all my heart, she intended to anoint the head of Jesus and pour this perfume upon him. She could have used a less expensive olive oil or something else, but she chose the very best she had in the best container she could find. And she approached the place where Jesus was. Waiting for the opportunity, she took up her position at the feet of Jesus. Now again, if you can picture with me, and this is the way from what I read, customs and understanding, I believe they were probably leaning up toward the table with their feet out from them. The people was probably pressing around. And so she was probably not able to get any closer than her feet. And so she was not recognized. Now, if this Pharisee had seen her at this point, her simply being there, he would declare that she had defiled the purity of his house. And if he had seen her, he'd ordered her to leave. And it's possible that the banquet took place in the evening. And maybe it was because of the dim lighting. Maybe it was because the candles didn't put out much light. But as she stood silently at the feet of Jesus, I wonder what was going through her mind. But she wanted to anoint the head of Jesus, but as close as she had got, she realized that she was going to have to, of course, come to the place of his feet. When all of a sudden, look at verse 38, and she stood at the feet behind him, weeping. The word weeping there means to wail or to lament, implying not only the shedding of tears, but possibly an expression of sincere grief in her life. She could have been sorry for what she'd done. It could have been the grief that was overtaking her. Or it could have been, and I could imagine it being this, just simply being in the presence of Jesus can be so overwhelming that it could overtake us to make us burst out into tears and weep and cry. Many people come to Christ. I've seen people come to Christ and with a big smile on their face and they're happy and they're laughing. Hey, there's nothing wrong with that if that's what happens. But I've seen people come to Jesus and literally they can't even talk because they're so overcome with the emotion in their life. And again, every case is different. I'm not saying that's the way you have to come to Jesus. But here she is crying, and it implies that it was nonstop crying. And because of where she was standing, I've already said she couldn't reach his head. So she began to wash his feet. The word wash there means to rain. Literally, she began to allow her tears to wash his feet. And that emotional dam of love that was stored up inside of her, and she was weeping and probably wailing, and the tears were flowing and they were dropping upon the feet of Jesus. In that day, only the lowest of the slaves did any foot washing. The most shocking event of this woman washing his feet was not the element that she was washing his feet. What was shocking about it is the Bible said she let down her hair. Now, in that day, for a Jewish woman to let down her hair in public, it was considered indecent. It was considered wrong for that. And she was not embarrassed to let her hair down in public. Everybody knew who she was. And they had seen her before. She had done far worse in the past, so letting her hair down really wasn't a big deal for her, but it was to those around about. As she finished washing the Lord's feet, she began kissing his feet. The word translated kiss is an intense word. It describes how in Luke 15, the father, when the prodigal son returned home, he fell upon him and kissed him because he had come home. Luke used the word again in Acts 20:27 to describe how the elders of the church at Ephesus kissed Paul when he took his leave of them. The woman kissing the feet of Jesus was a striking expression of affection. The word is written in a tense which means she kept on kissing and kissing and kissing. Sometimes, you know, with your grandchildren or maybe your children, I've seen them with moms and dads. They love their mom and dad so much they'll grab them around the neck and they'll kiss them. And they'll kiss them, and they'll keep on kissing. And I've heard mama say, okay, that's enough. But they just keep on kissing. I want you to know this lady could not stop kissing the feet of Jesus. She was overcome with love and a desire that she might worship him. And then she came, she did what she came to do. She broke open the alabaster box. Now, she poured out the expensive ointment anointing Jesus' feet with this great perfume. I believe it's a great staggering display of honor that was rendered to the Lord in the midst of all these people. When they saw that, they probably was amazed. And why would this woman come to Jesus to do what she did? I think there's only one reason. She loved Jesus. She had heard about Jesus. And she wanted Jesus in her life. And she came and she broke open the box. She didn't love him, by the way, in an impure fashion. As we said a while ago, we guess probably perhaps that we find that she was probably a prostitute. But yet she didn't love him in an impure fashion. She was not playing the part of a prostitute. She loved Jesus for one very important reason. At the risk of getting ahead of myself, I want you to consider what the Lord said in verse number 47. Look with me, if you would, there. Let's skip over. The Lord said, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. She loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." We find here in verse number 47, she loved much. She had a pure love. It was the right kind of love. This means her sin was forgiven in the past. They remain forgiven in the present. And they will be forgiven in the future if she asks God to forgive her and to come into her heart. She may have been an immoral prostitute at some point, but I'm telling you, this lady met Jesus. Oh, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. And she believed on him by faith. And when she said that, by the grace of God, her sins were put away. Her chains were loosed. And she had been set free. She was a wicked, immoral woman before she met him. But when she came to Jesus and anointed his feet, she was a changed woman. The people saw her and thought that she was the same old sinner, but she wasn't. She was a child of God, born again by the Spirit of God. No wonder. Friend, what saved her was her faith in Jesus. Jesus says she loved much, because only the much love of this dear woman would have continued to wash his feet and kiss his feet, because she loved him as he was. She had ample reason to praise him, don't you think? I tell you what, after all he had done for her, I want you to know when we got saved, and by the way, we have a lot to thank God for. We ought to pray. If you know Jesus today, you ought to praise his holy name. Well, you know, the cow sang that song there. Give praise to Jesus. Friend, I tell you, I'm afraid sometimes we walk around like we've lost our best friend, and actually, if you're saved, you've gained the best friend that you'll ever have. The Lord changed your life. And what the Lord has done in us should at times overwhelm us. I tell you, I miss it, but I remember the old days. You said the old days. I remember the old days. But I'm talking about when I was a little kid. I remember days of seeing the altar filled with people weeping and wailing and crying out to God for his power and his spirit to fall. I've seen people kneeling at the altar praying for the salvation of a dear lost one, loved one, that they might get saved. But friend, today we ought to be overwhelmed with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've seen a supper, we've seen a sinner, but now I want you to hear the sermon. In 39 through 50, and I'm not going to take time to read all the scripture, I'll be sharing some of it with you. But there was a group of people that had been watching the activity of the woman and what was going on. They looked at it in an evil light. In fact, it could have been something that harmed the reputation of Jesus. This lady was a sinner. She was known for the way she lived. And her being there with Jesus and doing that to him could have gave him a bad reputation. Notice she was a notorious sinner. She let her hair down in public. She washed, she kissed, she embraced, and she anointed the feet of Jesus. Her doing this to Jesus was a serious breach of what was considered respectable even in their day. They might have reached an obvious, but it would have been a wrong conclusion, that the Lord's sinless, unblemished character allowed no room for the accusations of the sinfulness on his part. Even when his enemies could lay no charges to the wickedness against Jesus. On one occasion, you remember Jesus asked his enemies, in John 8:46, "Which of you convinces me of sin?" He said, if they have any charges against me, they would have brought them up to me. The Pharisees drew an equally false conclusion. Now the people, they said, this don't look good. The Pharisees, it's quite interesting. They didn't say that. Here's what the Pharisees said. Look at verse 39. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself. Meaning, obviously, and by the way, isn't it wonderful God records words that nobody ever spoke? They spoke them to themselves. But this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him. For she is a sinner. So the Pharisee's excited. He's proved that Jesus is not who he said he was. Because if he'd been who he said he was, he would have known that woman was a sinful woman. He would have had her dead to right. I mean, he would have had her and picked her out and knew what she was. So they were kind of happy about that. But here's something even more interesting. This just ought to show you how God knows everything that's going on in our heart and mind, whether we speak it or not. But the Bible said in verse 40, and Jesus answered and said unto him. Now, speaking to Simon Peter. So I believe when Simon Peter heard the Pharisee or thought about maybe what the Pharisee was thinking or saying, the word touches there could have meant something impure or immoral. And maybe Peter wasn't thinking so good. Maybe at this point, he was thinking that it was a little more sensual and wrong than it was. So what does the Lord do? He immediately addresses Simon. And he answered him, said, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith to him, Master, say on. Now, it kind of sounds sarcastic to me. Of course, everything Peter says most times seems sarcastic to me. He had a way of putting his foot in his mouth and getting in trouble all along. But he said, Simon, I have somewhat to say to thee. And he said, Master, say on. And so he goes on to tell the story and to actually preach the sermon that needs to be heard. And Jesus answered him, said, Simon, I have somewhat to say. He said, Master, say on. He said, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. One owed 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. He said, tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the most? And Simon answered and said, I suppose, and again, this sounds sarcastic to me, maybe not you, but he said, I suppose to whom he forgave the most. And he said unto him, thou is rightly judged. Simon, you got it right on the head. You hit it right where you needed to. And he turned unto the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said in verse 48, thy sins are forgiven thee. The Lord made the point of the money lender. There was one that owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Their debts were radically different. 500 denarii was about a year and a half's wages for a common labor. 50 was about 2 months' wages. But neither could repay the debt. The money lender was gracious to both men, had mercy on them, and he forgave their debt. But by forgiving the debt, he said, which one do you think? He said, the one that I forgave the most. Boy, a year and a half wages forgiven is a great deal reason for joy over just a couple of days. Paul understood this principle when he offered to pay the debt of Philemon. You remember the slave that had occurred when he forgave the runaway slave Onesimus. He said, if he hath wronged thee or owest thee aught, he said, put it on my account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Likewise, when sinners sin against God, we incur a debt. And thank God he forgives us of our debt. And I tell you today, we ought to be thankful. This morning, have you ever stopped and think, we're not going to hell if we're saved by the grace of God? I tell you today, I would say we had a lot. He said to Peter that day, he said, thou hast rightly judged. And I think he emphasized it so greatly. Folks, today, listen to what, again, it's so powerful. I want to read it again. He said in verse 44, seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house. She gavest me no water for my feet, but she's washed my feet with tears, wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman hadn't ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto her, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, because she loved the most. Friend, today salvation is by grace and grace alone, in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is by faith and not works. However, the Bible said, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. This woman was demonstrating the works of what transformed in her life. Then we find the end result of salvation is that always we'll enter into the peace with our Heavenly Father forever and forever and ever. Friend, today, what a wonderful change. I just want to remind you, the Bible said everybody that says to me, Lord, Lord, I prophesied in your name, he's going to say, sorry, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. What a story. Here's a story of a Pharisee that saw the transforming power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a dear sinner woman that was so full of sin, but yet God forgave her and saved her. And here's a lesson for the disciples that they hadn't done nothing for him, but this lady had done everything because she loved him.